Can we all please sit down for the service? Thank you very much. Let's start our service with hymn 290 in the Apostolic Christian Hymnal, the Black Hymn Book, 290.
Together and thankful to have wonderful guests from Toronto, Edmund Reinhardt and three of his children, Noah, Elijah, Joanna, Amelia and Savannah Moore, and Yvonne Lissalore, right? Lissalove, oh, it's an R, no, Lissalove, almost at it. Welcome, thankful to have you all here. Any greetings?
I'd just like to bring the love and greetings of our church in Toronto. We're very happy to be in your midst. Kind of like a side benefit, you know, just driving through the streets with, like, where my wife used to go to church. You know, just driving through the hills, and all of a sudden she loses 50 years, goes back to a 10-year-old laughter. She starts using New Jersey accent. You know, I get back to, you know, the wonderful young lady I know.
Good to have you back home. Keep that New Jersey accent. And Lori as well. Welcome. Sorry, I said hi to you and I didn't list you there. Thank you. Glad you're here. It's been a long time since we've seen you. Yeah, she was coughing pretty good yesterday. Pray for her that she gets better. Yeah, yeah. Any other needs to pray for?
Sorry.
Oh, back to
greetings. He's actually warm today, co-laboring with our brother Frank.
Nice.
Fellowship there.
Good. And Brother Frank and Sister Chris are in Warren. Very good. Any other greetings or prayer requests or needs? No, it was and now it's not again. Okay, now it is. For a little bit. Well, it means I need to keep it brief. Today we'll have a morning service and lunch and an afternoon song service. And then afterwards, we're going to hang out and do stuff here or go for a hike or we'll figure it out and maybe have dinner together.
We'll just play it by ear.
That sure did. So, oh, Aunt Ginny, welcome back too. You were gone for quite a while. We're glad to have you back. Yes, we always miss you when you're not here. Wednesday night, we're going to have our last... We said we were finishing Acts last week. We did actually finish the book of Acts after 2.5 years. But we're going to have a conclusion review. And we put some questions. Thank you, Brother Mark, for putting them on our email list. Questions introspective of how the early church compares to how our church is. And so just some questions about what we think and remember from the book of Acts. So we'll discuss that and review that on Wednesday night on Zoom and in person here at church. The only other thing is the quarterly mission focus is our CLM. I don't believe there's anything else to announce, is there? If not, keep Brother Edmund in prayer. And before we do that, let's sing hymn 268, verses 1, 2, and 6.
Phil was going to give me that microphone that dies after 5 minutes just to make sure the sermon's nice and short. But I can raise this up. I know Uncle Johnny was always very careful. Oh, does this down here? Yes. All right. Can you hear me? How's that? Good. All right. I know Uncle Johnny was always very careful to give me, you know, strict time limit, so I hope I can respect Wycliffe Lake protocol. I thought it was very interesting what we learned this morning, and I hope we can continue to let the Spirit work in our hearts, and let's invite Him into our midst to that end. Heavenly Father, we're just really thankful that we can come together with a hunger for Your Word and to worship You together, to lift up Your name, and to open our hearts so that You can bring in the light of Your Word and to reveal what is going on in our hearts and to guide us so that we can be renewed, reshaped, transformed into the very image of Your Son. And Father, we know that can be uncomfortable, and so we just want to, this morning, humble ourselves to be committed to truth and to committed to humility so that You can do Your work unhindered in our hearts. We pray that You could work, and we pray for all those those that are here, those that wish to be here, those who may be listening in, Father, those who may be yet running from the sound of Your Word. Lord, we know they're not beyond. You can go through locked doors, and You can go hopefully through those locked hearts and draw them back to You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we had a message about Absalom, and it was interesting, David's response to a horrible tragedy of his son rebelling against him, and how he's able to, in that final psalm there that he wrote, you know, go from having the whole world, even those who are closest to him, rebel against him, and turn to God in that. I was over visiting Johanna yesterday, and she was reading the lesson. She says, "What a you know, tragic and horrific and not a very encouraging passage to read about that rebellion." I'm sorry, I'm going to continue in that vein. As we look at more of the consequences of the fallen world, but even hopefully we can open it in our hearts. You know, as Hebrews tells us that it's really up to us as we come and read the Word of God, it's like a mirror. And it shows us what's inside of us, and it's really up to us how much are we going to really pay attention to what's inside us. So hopefully we can come with that open heart. As we turn to Genesis, the fourth chapter, we're going to read about the first murder. And we're going to read about how God advises us in how to deal with our emotions. So Genesis chapter 4, let's start reading from verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I've gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Where is Abel thy brother?' And he said, 'I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth.' And Cain said unto him, unto the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." So, I think this is, if I'm correct, the very first mention of emotions in the Scripture. Certainly the first mention of anger in the Scripture. We see Cain responding to a disappointment with anger. He was very wroth, it says, and his countenance fell. I think, and as I look into it, it's talking about, you know, what's going on with the corners of his mouth, right? That he is down and angry. And God, this is the only time, well, we see God actually giving counsel to Cain in the midst of this, telling him what's going on here and what he should be doing. If you read in Job, no, not Job, Jude. Jude is the second last book in the Bible. It identifies there is the way of Cain. It actually says, be careful. Don't, you know, there are those who go in the way of Cain, right? And it's very destructive. And so this is an anti-pattern, if you will. I know it may not be a nice story to listen to, but hopefully we can learn how not to go in the way of Cain. And God himself is intervening, helping Cain say, careful, watch out, this way, there be dragons, this is the wrong way, it's going to go badly. Let's look into it and see what we can learn from God's advice about how to handle these problems in our life that make us feel angry, depressed, and have all those negative emotions. The context here, we see that both, there's two sons. Cain's the oldest, and they're both giving offerings to God. The Bible doesn't explicitly say in this passage here why Abel's was accepted and not Cain's. You know, there's speculation. It kind of infers that Abel was giving the best. He was giving the fat. He was giving God the best. We don't know if Cain is doing that, but we do know in Hebrews, the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, it was by faith that Abel offered a better sacrifice and it was accepted. So clearly, Cain's was not a by faith offering. So this might be the first example of religion in the Bible, right? Where someone comes and does what's expected, goes through those emotions. We heard this morning about Absalom. He actually did make those sacrifices in Hebron, but it was a performance. It wasn't sincere. He wasn't really there to worship God. He was there to raise up an army to take by force the throne for himself. And here, you know, we don't know what Cain's, if he had ulterior motives or if he just was going through the motions as he came and made through that. But Jesus told us when he was confronted by the woman at the well, and she was kind of saying, well, you know, you Jews, you've got your religious observances. You say you got to worship in the temple. Our forefathers, they say here in Mount Gerizim, that's the right place. You know, so like, you know, finally, since I'm talking to the Messiah and I recognize you as the Messiah, so you've got the insider, settle this religious debate that we've been having for thousands of years. You know, after all, what is not what the Messiah is here for, to settle these religious debates? And Jesus just kind of like goes right past. You know, it's this is the right technical place and form and way to worship, and goes to the heart of things and says, those that worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. Right? And that was not what Cain was doing. That's clear. And so, you know, it's a challenge to us. You know, as we go through our life, are we approaching, you know, the first danger sign that we have on the way of Cain is that he was treating God as, you know, a checklist, as something he had to go through. He had to go through the motions of doing this sacrifice, and he didn't do it with a real recognition of who God is. He didn't recognize that God's omnipotent and omniscient. That's clear later on. It's like, you know, what? I didn't do that. Like, you know, he, as if God didn't know what he did to Abel, right? He thought he could hide things from God. He thought there was parts of his life that wouldn't be seen. And he thought, you know, he could do this external compliance because that works with people. And you and I can get deceived that way too. That we think as long as we get people to think we're doing the right thing, we get their respect, and then we've accomplished it. After all, that's what Absalom did, right? Do you think he really was saying, "Oh, you're better than I am. Don't kneel. I don't want your worship." No, that was clearly a play, right? That he was wanting to make them think he was humble, when in fact he's this really proud, egotistic person, right? So we can fool people like Absalom did, but we're not going to fool God. And so whether we really come into this place or even into your closet, you know, with a real recognition of who God is, with a fear of God, and we worship Him in the Spirit and truth, that matters. And that was his first step wrong. But having done that step, he gets into this resentment. He's got this brother, Abel, and God's accepting him. He's not accepting me, and this comparison thing starts happening. That's the next step on this way of Cain that we don't want to go, right? Is to first be insincere about God, insincere about worship. The second one is to start looking around and comparing, you know, and look at other people instead of rejoicing when good things happen to them. It's like, oh, but like, you know, I should have that. You know, why are they and not me? And you know, Paul said, you know, though they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And whenever we get into that mindset where it's a competition, you know, and for who gets blessings, as if you get blessed, that's a bad thing for me, that you have a good thing. When getting that mindset, you know, that's step two on the way of Cain. Step three on the way of Cain is that he is not only looking with that kind of, I said, he's reacting, he's responding emotionally. Now, God doesn't tell him, you know, you shouldn't have feelings. We naturally respond, if we see injustice, we naturally respond with anger. It's a God-given thing. God responds with anger to injustice. Jesus responded with anger to the injustice, especially of how the place of worship was being treated insincerely as a money-making scheme. I don't think Cain had a real case here. And sometimes we invent or we kind of come up with reasons to be angry where we're really the ones, it's our perception that's the problem, right? That is creating this, like, how come, and should be entitled, and, you know, I'm just as good as Abel, and he should accept my sacrifices just as worthy, and whatever. In our case, it might be other things that we're comparing, right? It's not, you know, the acceptance of our, you know, what's on the stone altar here, but, you know, we may be comparing, you know, what's going on in our lives. How come this person, you know, gets to, you know, have, you know, a job and I don't? This person gets to be married and I don't. This person gets, you know, to be popular and I'm not. You know, whatever. There's different measures that we use in our lives that we can see it's, and we feel it's not fair, right? And it's that sense of not fairness that we saw even Absalom was kind of taking advantage of, that grievance mindset. And what's another word for that is victim mindset, right? Where he feels victimized. He's the victim of God's injustice that he's not getting what other people have, you know. And we don't see victim mindset at all in our society. But this isn't about analyzing society. Remember, we're reading this Word of God not to look at what's going on in Tent City on Columbia University. We're looking at what's going on in the tents in our own heart. All right? You know, do we at all ever fall into this victim mindset where we're the aggrieved person? So he responds to this grievance with anger. And it's not really a legitimate grievance because he's not allowing God to be God. And God says, no, I have a reason why I'm not accepting your sacrifice. And here's the thing. Notice how God gives him counsel. He says, like, why are you angry? Why are you depressed? Why are you down? We need to do that, right? You will feel feelings, and they may be natural feelings, as you naturally see things that, you know, make you feel that way. But you need to take the time, and that's why God is asking questions, because they're questions we need to ask ourselves. Why? Why am I feeling upset? What's really going on under the covers? Is this a legitimate concern? Is there a constructive way out of this? Or am I going to, you know, apply the wrath of man, right? If we read in James, right? James tells us also about anger. He says, be slow to speak, right? Slow to anger, you know, quick to hear. Quick to hear. That's where it starts with. I've got to be more about listening, less about me being heard, and more about me hearing the others, and, you know, not be fast to react with anger, right? And if I am angry, because Ephesians 4 says, be angry and sin not, so the Bible recognizes you will be angry, but what you do next matters. You know, are you going to take that gap? Because the problem is, and some people, especially if people get in the habit of being angry, it seems like there is nothing between stimulus and response, right? There's no gap. They respond with anger and destructive, and they spew out, you know, all kinds of negative things. But Vasanona, that there can be a gap. Over time, that gap becomes narrow and narrow because you don't exercise, you know, what the Bible's telling you. You're not exercising awareness. You're not being aware, and you're becoming, you know, the word came to me as I was thinking about this yesterday, you're becoming a rage puppet. Now, why am I saying a rage puppet? Because you're being manipulated. You're not allowing for you to have agency in your own response to God and to circumstances. You think you are the victim. And again, it's a deflection of responsibility. You're not capable of choosing your response. Whatever stimulated you caused you to react. He made me angry by what he did. No, he didn't. Right? Well, he made me react that way. He may have caused you to have a feeling of anger, but he didn't cause you to, you know, yell, to hit him in the face, to, you know, backbite and gossip. He didn't make you do that. She didn't make you do that. That was a choice that you are responsible for, right? And so that's the next thing, you know, that in verse 7, God is challenging Cain. He's talking about responsibility, right? Not only the ability to respond, but your responsibility for even the circumstances that led up to this. He says, look, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, then we get into this situation we're in here, and there are still choices, right? So, but the point that God is saying, you got yourself into this situation, man up and take responsibility. And that is the opposite of the victim mindset. Our self-pity, when we choose to self-pity, because that's where he is. He's in the land of self-pity. You know, it's so dangerous. And it is a choice. Right? The opposite of saying, the devil made me do it, that person made me do it, is I chose to do that, and I'm responsible for that choice. And I need to answer to God for that choice. Even for how I deal with my feelings. So, and that, you know, I remember, you know, working with John Tonn. Some of you might remember him. And as I counseled with him, I just noticed that he really doesn't feel like he's a free agent in his life. He feels like he is a puppet. He feels like I'm not responsible, you know. And, you know, some of the choices he made in life ended up being very destructive for him. Ones that, you know, he regretted. And, you know, some of the patterns he said in his life, he definitely regretted. You know, and I'm sure he wouldn't mind me telling you this, but You know, that is where, you know, do I see myself as freely capable of choosing, or am I a victim? I mean, even in all this politics that goes on, everybody is claiming to be a victim. Even, you know, you've got, you know, the victim Jews complaining against the victim Palestinians, and the victim, you know, even though the, you know, those who are taking the ultra-right position, you know, we the Americans are victims, you know, of these people that are, everyone's a victim, right? And God's saying, stop playing the victim card, okay? You know, you are responsible for your choices and what your component, and maybe you're not responsible for everything in a situation. And then that's when a lot of this, the rest of this Bible comes into play about forgiveness, about long suffering, about, you know, choosing to speak the truth in love in a gracious way. But here, you know, we're talking about, you know, what happens if, you know, you don't do well, you mess up, you're in a situation, you're feeling this. What does God say to Cain to try to prevent this very next hugely destructive step on the way of Cain? He says, if you don't do well, sin lieth at the door. The word there, it's the implication, it's crouching at the door. You've got like this beast, this, like, you know, you can think of a lion as in its crouching position. We've got this dog now, and he just, you know, he's zeroing in on the chipmunk, and he's like on the prowl. He's trying to be super quiet, and he is ready to pounce on that poor chipmunk. They're usually faster than he is, but he's got a lot to learn. But, you know, Satan has got thousands of years. He's already got practicing from this point here about how to be like a lion. In this case, he's not roaring. He's crouching, right? He's ready to spring. And what makes you in a position of prey to the devil and to sin in this case? It's those feelings. When we go back to Ephesians 4, be angry and sin not. How does the verse go on? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We read this morning a couple times how rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. It's opening us up to be puppets, to be manipulated, to be controlled, to become destructive in our relationships, in, you know, the context that we're in. We become an agent of destruction, the rage puppet. It may not be rage. Some people have the, you know, the passive aggressive, in a way of expressing their self pity. Or some people have other ways of, you know, sarcasm can be really cutting, or have other ways. They may not be slamming doors or slamming people, but they're definitely destroying. And even the, you know, I'm going to withdraw, I'm going to take my marbles and go home, I'm going to cut you out of my life, you know, I'm going to lock you into this, behind this wall, and I will not interact with you further. That's just another destructive pattern that Satan is using. You're hurting them whether you, you know, yell at them or whether you just lock them out. So sin, Satan, is in the crouch position, wanting to destroy you. You have a choice. God is saying, Cain, wake up. You have a choice. You don't have to be a puppet here. You don't have to become a true victim of Satan. Because you will get to the point, if you allow these feelings to continue, to grow unchecked, without self-awareness, without bringing God into it, without, you know, that was your first part. You're leaving God out of your picture. And without, you know, having that fear of God, you're going to hurt people. Jesus, you know, said some pretty, counterintuitive and things in his Sermon on the Mount that just like, what? You know, he says, look, in the Old Testament it said, you know, do not kill. But I say unto you, do not be angry with your brother without a cause. You know, you can be in danger of, you know, the council of judgment or even hellfire. That this anger can lead to he's comparing this anger as leading to murder. Right? That it's on the spectrum. And here we have Cain illustrating the way of Cain of how anger leads to murder. Right? Not all anger is murder. But it, you know, if you do not stop yourself, if you follow the way of Cain to its logical conclusion, you will end up, you know, destroying people irreversibly. And to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Between that stimulus and that response, there is a gap. That gap can shorten because the Bible says, don't be friends with an angry man. Why? Because, you know, even if you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. He's in a pattern. He says, you know, beware of being friends with an angry man. The Proverbs seems to have a few things to say about anger, right? You know, his friends are going to be drawn into the same pattern. There's a pattern. The pattern becomes automatic. You become a puppet as that gap shrinks. But don't be deceived. There is a gap. You have choices. You shall rule over him. Satan desires. He has an opening. He's got that wedge in there. He's got an opportunity. He's about to crouch and string. But you can, by the grace of God, overcome even these natural feelings and choose a different course of action. One that will redeem. One that will be redemptive and not vindictive. One that is redemptive and not vindictive. In both cases, there may be a legitimate cause for your anger, but you can choose to be redemptive instead of vindictive. What's the difference? When you are vindictive, you are saying, you made me suffer, I want to see you suffer. My goal is that you feel at least as much pain as you've caused me. And of course, if it's two or three times more, that just shows that I'm two or three times more important than you are. So the more the multiplier effect, the more important I am than you. So I want to see you suffer. That's vindictive, right? Redemptive wants to restore the relationship, wants to bring a person back into harmony. Matthew 18 tells us, you know, if someone sins against us, to go and to first, you know, approach them alone, because this isn't, you know, putting on blast, you know, what they've done and trying to be vindicated in the eyes of people. Look, you know, this person is awful. Look how they made me feel. Look what they did. And I feel better because you say, oh, poor, you know, you feed my self-pity so I can go further down the way of Cain. Right? Instead, he's saying, go alone and you should try. Your end goal, if the person hears you, if they can have the self-awareness and humility, you know, you will gain your brother. That's redemption. You win back someone who's been alienated from you because of whatever choice, whatever pain happened, you win them back. And that's what God wants. Even as we taught, he goes through his path of discipline. And you know, we heard how David didn't. He was passive, didn't want to, loved his kids too much to introduce pain into their lives. It's clearly destructive. Right? He didn't redeem. He didn't restore the relationship. He didn't get his son's heart back. You know, maybe Absalom was too proud. Maybe he wouldn't have. But David could have taken action. And he's responsible for that. Absalom would be responsible for rejecting his father's discipline. And we, God often puts even pain into our lives. You know, and it's you know, Hebrews 12 talks about that. It talks about how he is like a father who chastens us, and his hope is to redeem us. He wants us to smarten up, to wake up, and to, like Cain, listen, and avoid the way of pain, which is the way of Cain, right? But, you know, God's way has pain too, but it's pain that's redemptive, that has a purpose to bring us back into right relationship with him and with each other, as opposed to a destroying, really, pain. And so, you know, as fathers, you know, we heard as we spoil our kids, you know, we destroy them. You know, we need to introduce a small amount of pain, not to be vindictive. You disrespected me. you know, I feel so embarrassed in front of this whole church that you did this thing. You know, it's often, you know, in the eyes of other people, right? And when we parent out of embarrassment, that's vindictive parenting, right? It's not, you know, let's go and let's try to win back this relationship. And I'm going to introduce a little bit of pain into your life now so you don't get a lot of pain when this character blows up into full Absalom, right? You know, and so that is the point of even God introducing a little bit of pain into our lives now to get us to wake up. Don't keep going because He doesn't want to be separated from you for all eternity. Because that's the biggest pain there is, right? That isolation and that, you know, being separated from the source of all good is the ultimate destruction. So Cain doesn't listen. Cain chooses the way of pain. And, you know, he continues. It builds. He gets an opportunity. He's out in the field. He thinks, nobody sees me. He takes the opportunity. He kills his brother. And he thinks he's gotten away with it. Right? You know, it doesn't matter what you do on the privacy of your cell phone or wherever, God sees. And, you know, here he's saying, like, God confronts him. God might confront us. He might, this pain might be a wake-up call to say, hey, you have sinned. You have allowed yourself to be whatever rage puppet or whatever else it is that you've chosen to. He confronts us and we have another choice. Cain had a choice when he, you know, was disappointed and was felt, you know, this resentment towards his brother. He chose badly. He does the wrong thing. He's after the fact. God confronts him. What does Cain choose to do? He's burrowing into the victim narrative. You know, what? Who, me? I didn't do anything. You know, why are you imposing this fake responsibility for my brother on me? Why should I know where my brother is? You know, this is, you know, some construct of responsibility that I reject. You know, I'm independent, right? You know, we as a brotherhood need to recognize that this whole independence, atomization, every man for himself is Satan's desire. And we are each other's keeper. We do have responsibility for each other. And, you know, even when we see our brother or sister or friend choosing the way of Cain or away from God, say, oh, you know, I'm going to respect their choice. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to have conflict. I don't want to, you know, risk my relationship with this person by speaking the truth to them and they're going to overreact. That, you know, God, you know, that's me saying I'm not my brother's keeper. And God, that's not how God wants us to be. He wants us to support one another. As someone was saying last night, those sequoia trees, right? Massive, one of the biggest living things on the planet, right? Not supported by a deep root system, by an interlocking root system where their roots interlock with each other and they maintain this massive living organism, these heights that they could not have attained on their own if they were not interlocking. Cain's in denial mode. That's another step on the way of Cain. And, you know, he's confronted. God says, look, I'm omniscient. You know, I see it. You know, the blood of your brother is crying from the ground. You're going to have a consequence. So he tries denial. It doesn't work. He's now given a consequence. What's Cain's reaction? What's the next way on the final step here on the way of Cain? It's to say it's unfair. I'm still a victim. Now I'm not just a victim of favoritism. I'm a victim of God's persecuting me. He's given me a consequence I cannot bear. Instead of me saying, oh, I have really messed up here. Because guess what? Even though he went to the point of murder, he could be redeemed. David was redeemed. David, we heard last Sunday in the Bible class, right? Messed up big time. Adultery, broke, you know, faithfulness, you know, conspired to murder, right? He also was a murderer, but yet he could be redeemed. Because what was David's reaction when he was confronted? Psalm 51, right? He repented. He acknowledged. He took ownership. He says, I have sinned. I have done this wrong. I have offended against you. I own it. And I desire nothing more but to be restored with you, God. And God was gracious and he gave him that opportunity to be restored. Cain says, it's not fair. You shouldn't be punishing me. Your punishment is too much. Yeah, I can't handle it. You know, this again is a choice, right? When we are confronted, because the reality is that all of us have sinned. The reality is each one of us, you know, as if we're honest as we look into this Word of God and we see ourselves reflected and we see what we've done wrong. And now we have a choice. Are we going to say, wasn't me? You know, this is too much. I can't handle what you're asking me to do, God. For me to be honest and to go to that person, to admit to that, to even, you know, the pain of acknowledging that this is true about me, I reject that. Then we become irredeemable. God is actively working to redeem Cain. He's warning him. He's giving him chance. He's confronting him. He's trying to get him back. But Cain, every step of the way, chooses to reject God. Until he gets to a point of not being able to be redeemed. You and I aren't there yet. You and I have a choice. Now, whatever path we're on, we may, you know, be tempted by our emotions. We may have done things that God's confronting us, but we can choose the path of repentance. We can choose the path of forgiveness. We can choose the path, because the fact is, I'm all of those things. You know, I need to watch my fear of God, my sincerity. I need to watch how I'm responding to my emotions. I need to acknowledge my sin before God and repent for that, all of those things, so that I can walk in the light. So I don't have to be a vagabond. I don't have to be in isolation, not only from God, but from people. And blessed of all, I can be in relationship with God for all eternity. And I can have that harmony with God, and because nothing in there is going to that made a lie. Nothing in there, right? That you read in the last chapter there about who's going to be in that city. And that's why God's wanting to purge me of that now, so that I can be there, because the way I am right now, I would be a threat to the peace of heaven. And I need to be purged of those things so that I can be in this beautiful, harmonious relationship for eternity. You know, we heard about how that Jesus shed his blood to that end, so that we can be redeemed. He agonized and paid even, you know, for the sins as horrific as murder. Now, you may not have murdered, but you know you've hurt people. You know you've done things. You follow the way of Cain, and God can redeem you. He has paid the price. What we need is the humility and to turn to Him and allow Him to do that work of redemption in our lives. If a brother could choose a hymn.
Number 220.
Thank you, Brother Edmund, for that sermon that I have lots of thoughts to think about and share. But we sang this last verse, Thy blood for sinners intercedes, free grace for all it pleads. The blood of Abel cried out. It's interesting, the personification of blood, that Abel's blood cried out to God for justice. And Jesus' blood cries out, free grace for all it pleads. That contrast is beautiful. The idea of the gap between stimulus and response. We all feel stimulus in many different ways, and typically the response is pretty sharp and pretty quick. But there is a gap. And that gap, for those who know the Lord, is an opportunity for the Spirit to say, whoa, don't respond in your normal human fashion. And yet sometimes we still do. And those responses that we have, are they typically vindictive, trying to have justice be done on our terms? Or are they redemptive, wanting a correction of the path that we're on, wanting redemption between us and God and between us and man, wanting restoration of relationship? That is key. 106, the hymn says, two ways, O man, before thee lie that lead to just two places, one narrow to the throne on high that many a cross embraces. The other road is smooth and broad, but does not give the peace with God, and leads to utter ruin. Therefore, O man, take thought today, while yet the choice is given, reject the road that leads astray, and choose the way to heaven. Great glory there shall them betide, who in the faith of God abide. But woe awaits the sinner. We've had a negative overtones of our lessons this morning. Woe awaits the sinner. But we are trusting God that He knows that His ways are always righteous, and He has provided the way of salvation for all those who would come to Him. Let's arise and conclude in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us, for Your sending Your Son, for the mercy, grace, salvation, the shed blood that pleads, come to Me, accept Me. Though Your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, Lord. We pray that the recognition of those who don't know You as Lord and Savior is that their sin is as scarlet. That it is a separating factor between them and God. That it is restricting them from fully knowing their Redeemer, for fully knowing the Heavenly Father, and Lord, leading them on a path toward destruction and hell. We are so thankful that You have opened the door of grace, that You knock on the door of hearts, and that You call out lovingly, come to Me. You have taken that first step. You have come toward us. We are unworthy and cannot move toward You. You have come down and come toward us, and given us hope, given us redemption, given us life, if we just accept it, if we just recognize the incredible importance of it, the life-giving, eternal nature of what You have done, that is not just for this earth, it is for eternity. We just acknowledge and praise Your name and lift Your name on high as those who love You and worship You and praise You because of what You have done, because we could in no way have done anything to redeem ourselves. We are fully and completely incapable of coming to the Father. And we thank You for coming to us and showing us the love and making that way of salvation. We honor and praise your name and thank you for it. We pray that those who don't have that full understanding yet would grasp that, would come to that knowledge, that the Spirit would work in them and give them the desire of their heart, if it is, to be your child and to have that redemption. We thank you for everyone that has come this day. We pray a blessing on all. Pray a blessing on this message. Pray a blessing on the lunch that we'll now partake of. Pray the blessing on the fellowship that we'll partake of. Thank you for being in this place with us, because if not, we gather in vain. Thank you for your word that expresses who you are and just really exemplifies the power of God and the love of God that changes hearts. We give you praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.